And with that in mind, please stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Genesis chapter number 39. Tonight I want to talk about, in God's faith book, I want to reacquaint you with the man Joseph, as you have heard in the video already. Joseph was a man of great character. God loved him. God blessed him. God watched out over him. God prospered his life. But Joseph was not exempt from the trials and testings of life. And can I tell you tonight that no matter who you are, no matter what family you're born in, no matter what denomination you may be, none of us are exempt from the temptations of life, as you will see from the life of Joseph tonight. I want to read from Genesis chapter 39 and verses 1 to verse 2. And we've been talking about different characters in the Bible and God's faith book, reconnecting with some Bible friends. And tonight we want to talk about Joseph and resisting temptation. And I don't know what temptation you're faced with or what difficulty you may be coming up against in recent days, but I do know this, that God always makes a way of escape. And you may feel like that you're trapped and you're boxed in and you have nowhere to go. Can I tell you, if you'll rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to help you. And if you believe that, say amen. Look in Genesis chapter 39. I want to read verse 1 and 2, and then I'll have you be seated and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Verse 2 again says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." I want to talk about this man by the name of Joseph. And I believe that everybody tonight can relate to him. As you look into the pages of the Word of God, it will become a mirror to you. And hopefully and prayerfully, you'll see yourself in some type of circumstance, and the way he responded is the way that God would have us to respond. I'm going to ask you to be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about resisting temptation tonight. Father, we thank you for the amazing day that you have given us. Lord, with folks being saved, preachers being called to preach and surrendering in the ministry, lives being challenged and transformed. Father, thank you, Lord, for the events, Lord, here at 65 Stewart Road. God, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings upon our church. We thank you for the great Spirit of God, Lord, that was with us this morning. But God, we know that we cannot live in glories of the past. We have to live, Lord, in this moment. So we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, tonight. Perhaps there's somebody sitting in this room. Lord, maybe somebody listening by way of cassette or CD. Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to be a blessing to them at this moment. That you would, Lord, take my words and elevate them far above my means. God, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in the hearts of those that listen today. I pray that you would challenge us, God, and change us. Give us the courage that we need to overcome the trials and temptations of life. Father, as we look at the life of Joseph, may we praise, Lord, you for your great provision. Lord, for this great man of God that has given us an ongoing example of your grace and mercy in the eternal Word of God. Bless us indeed with your Spirit. Challenge us and encourage us, and we'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In April 9th of 1945, at the age of 39 years old, there was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was executed by the Nazis. And although he was only 39 years old, Bonhoeffer became a very distinguished pastor and a theologian. As a matter of fact, he was a very courageous individual and was a member of the resistance against Hitler. He taught and he preached Christ and Christ crucified. As a matter of fact, many of his books are still around today and they're considered Christian classics. One of the books that Bonhoeffer has is a book entitled Temptation. And upon reading it, one commentator has wrote of this book, and he says this. He says, "In this brief treatise, Bonhoeffer has left us with the single most descriptive explanation of temptation anywhere outside of the Bible." And I want you to listen to this man's description of what it means to be tempted and temptation. He writes this. He says, "In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is a sexual desire or ambition or vanity. or desire for revenge, love of fame and power, or greed of money, or finally the strange desire for the beauty of the world of nature. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quiet, quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. He writes, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgottenness of God. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. Bonhoeffer says, Satan does not fill us here with hatred of God, but with forgottenness of God. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. I can say honestly tonight that there is not a person who has cast his shadow upon this earth that has not been tempted in the area of temptation and trials of life. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, on a daily occasion in his life, the devil tempted him and tried to persuade him to sin. I'm telling you tonight, there's not none of us sitting in this room, whether preacher, whether a teacher, whether you're a choir member, a deacon, or a volunteer, or just a lay person attending tonight, there's not one person in the sound of my voice that has not been faced with the area of temptation. Many of us have yielded. Many of us know the seriousness and the outcome and the tragedy that can come to our life when we yield to this thing called temptation. In my years, I've witnessed that temptation wears many faces. You have material temptation. That is, there is a lust for things. There are those who have this craving for the things of this world. There is personal temptation. That's a lust for fame or maybe authority and even power. There are those who are tempted with sensual temptation. That is lust for another person or another individual spouse. This is a desire to enjoy something that doesn't belong to you, and it's a sensual temptation. Tonight you're going to find out that the man by the name of Joseph, he was tempted with the last one. Not with material, not with personal, but with sensual temptation. He was tempted to discredit himself, to bring dishonor to his God, to ruin his integrity. But by the grace of the Lord in his heart and in his life, you will find that Joseph lived out the biblical mandate when it came to sexual and sensual temptation. As a matter of fact, we'll find this as we study here tonight. And I want to give you three things as we connect with Joseph tonight. I want to give you, first of all, the historical setting of Joseph. What an incredible individual Joseph is. A great man of God, a wonderful example for all of us. And I want to talk about the historical setting of this man. Open your Bibles and turn them with me to Genesis chapter 37. And I want you to look at Joseph and his situation. Joseph had a very rare situation. If anybody was ever born into a dysfunctional family, it was Joseph. Joseph had a very passive father. And because of his passiveness in not correcting his sons and doing what was right, Jacob led his boys astray in many ways. And can I tell you tonight that being passive is a recipe for failure and disaster in your home? Can I tell you, if your kids are running over you tonight and your grandkids are running over to you tonight because you are passive, you are not doing them a justice. You're doing them an injustice. And I believe that when it comes to parenting and when it comes to living out the life of a child of God, we can't be passive in everything that we do. And Jacob was so passive that it literally ruined his family. His deceitfulness way back in his younger years, he had sown the wind. He is reaping a whirlwind of destruction. Can I tell you, when you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind of destruction. And this is where we find Jacob and his family, and we find Joseph smack dab in the middle of all this. Genesis chapter 37 in verse 3 and verse 4 says this. Now Israel, which is Jacob, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. The reason being is he came from his favorite wife, Rachel. The Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, Joseph's in a bad way already because his dad is playing favoritism among his kids. Can I tell you tonight, parents, don't play favoritism among your children. They do notice, they do see, you treat them equally and fairly, and all the moms and dads said, amen. Jacob was so passive towards his children, and he showed favoritism. He's literally tearing his family apart. And in his older age, maybe Joseph looks like him a little bit. Maybe he reminds him of some of his own characters in his younger days. Without a doubt, he loved him more because of his favorite wife, Rachel. But he shows this favoritism and he gives him a coat. Now, the coat is very interesting. The Bible says in front of us here that it's a coat of many colors. Literally, it is a tunic. Now, back in the days in the Old Testament, when they would work, nobody would wear a tunic. Everybody would wear loose fit clothes, and basically the men would wear short sleeves. Sleeves would get in the way. Those of you that worked before, one of the most irritating things that you can experience when you're working outdoors is sleeves. And when you're getting hot, you're getting bothered by them. Back in those days, they didn't wear them. Loose fitting clothes and no sleeves. Well, here comes Joseph out one day, and he's there with his brothers, and he's got this tunic on. The word in the Hebrew literally means from the wrist to the ankles. That is, he's got this long garment on. The Bible says a coat of many colors. Having these long sleeves and this long tunic down to his ankles suggests one thing from his father. Joseph, you go do what you want to do, son. I'm not going to put you to work. I'll let your brothers do all the work. You go and just have your fun and play, and I love you, and don't you worry about anything. All your brothers are going to take care of all the work. Don't you know that brought some jealousy and some hatred in the heart of those boys? Can I tell you, when you play favoritism among your children and you treat one above the other, you're going to cause a sibling rivalry that you don't want to start or happen in your home. You treat them fairly, you treat them equally, you raise them in the fear and the admonition of God, and you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. Well, here he is. He's walking out there with his coat of many colors, and the Bible says his brothers saw him, and they are irritated to the point that hatred has risen in their heart. And the Bible says in verse 4 that they would not even speak peaceably unto him. They didn't have one good thing to say about Joseph. That hatred in their heart led to a severe jealousy where they devise a plan where they want to kill their brother. Can you imagine having so much hatred in your heart towards family that you literally want to lash out and kill your family? These boys were so angry. They were so jealous. Their dad had started this by being passive and not being the right type of parent. And all of a sudden, these boys are so angry that they conspire to kill Joseph. Well, Reuben, the oldest brother, he steps up into the picture, and you'll find that Reuben tries to stop it and says, wait a minute, we don't need to kill him. We don't need his blood on our hands. And Reuben, in his mind, is thinking, if we can take this boy and throw him into this pit and leave him there and give him some punishment, I'll come back in the middle of the night and I will rescue him. And I'll bring him back to dad. Reuben's trying to do the right thing. Now, Reuben's a rascal in himself if you study the book of Genesis. But here he's trying to do the right thing. His brothers see Joseph coming out there, and you know the story. They grab a hold of Joseph. They take that coat, they rip it off of him, and they throw him down into a pit. And there they're celebrating, and there they're happy. They're taking their wrath out on him. And chapter 37, verse 23 to verse number 38 says this. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him. Here is Joseph down in this pit. We see his situation. Now we see his slavery. They have devised a plan. Let's not kill him and put his blood on our hands. Let's sell him and let's make a little money off of Joseph. Would you know that's exactly what they did? They took that boy and brought him up out of that pit. They sold him, and Joseph is now finding himself on his way down to Egypt. They hated him so much that they put him into slavery. They came back and told their father. They took his coat. They dipped his coat in the slaughtered blood of a goat. And they told their daddy, your son is dead. Can you imagine the grief and the heartache in the heart of this father? That he sees this coat of many colors stained with blood, and his sons have devised a plan. They've sold his son into slavery, and they said, Joseph is dead. Jacob has accepted that fact. He has come to terms that his son is dead, and he's going to grow old as a bitter man, wondering, why did God take away his son? But Joseph is not dead. Joseph is very much alive. Chapter 39, verse number 1, tells you and I that Joseph, the Bible says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Joseph is not dead. Joseph is very much alive. And it's interesting, as you study the life of Joseph, he adapts to the environment around him. Though he's living in a pagan society, though he is living in a very rebellious society, Joseph seems to be flourishing. And there's one major reason why Joseph is flourishing. It emerges right out of the pages of the Word of God with one beautiful phrase in verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Here is Joseph being hated by his family. He is being treated wrong, really, by his father and loving him the wrong way. He is sold into slavery. He finds himself in Egypt, and the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. I'm here to tell you, friend, your family can sell you out. The world can sell you out. They can leave you. They can forsake you and dump you into a pit. But I'm here to tell you, there's a great big God that sits on a throne. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always with you. Can you say amen? And if you believe that, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? The Bible says in verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now, it's interesting, as you look at his situation and his slavery, you see something that's very apparent that comes right out of the pages of the historical setting of Joseph, and that is Joseph and his spirituality. He is a unique individual. Verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put him into his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had done in the house and in the field. And he left, verse 6, and that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. When you study verses 1 through verses 6, you recognize right away that the sovereign God of Israel was intimately involved in the life of Joseph. Though his family had forsaken him, God had not forsaken him. God was with Joseph and intimately involved in his life. He had guided every step in Joseph's life. And on top of that, God had given him favor in the world's eyes. And I want you to know, friend, when God is on your side, you may think that you are the minority, but I'm here to tell you, when God's on your side, you're the majority. God was the very secret to Joseph's success, and he's the secret to our success too. If you and I are going to succeed in life and rise above the mundane things of this world, you and I are going to have to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I move on, let me make this one observation. As you study the life of Joseph, you say, Brother David, what happens when God is the secret to your success? Can I give you just three observations real quickly? Number one, others will identify it. Chapter 39, verse 3 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." When you're walking with God and God's on your side and you're living in obedience to him, others are going to see that. And do you know that's what God wants us to do tonight? God wants our light to shine. We don't need to hide the light of God and hide it under a bushel. Why, no. We need to stand up and testify on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and let our light shine to show people there is a difference in being a Christian. I'm telling you, Muhammad don't have the answer. Allah don't have the answer. There's one person that's got the answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're walking with God, others are going to see that. Not only that, God's favor is going to come your way. God's blessings are going to come your way. When you allow God to minister to your life and you walk in step with God, God's favor came Joseph's way. And I'm here to tell you, I don't believe in a health and wealth gospel. I don't believe God owes us anything. Can somebody say amen? Why, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that old rugged cross for you and I. He don't owe Dave Sampson a dime. If he never blesses me above what he's blessed me right now, he don't owe me anything. As a matter of fact, I owe him my life. I owe him my heart. He don't owe me anything. He died for me. He loved me. He's prepared a mansion for me. Can you say amen? But the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is, God's going to take care of you. God's going to have favor come your way. Notice verse number 5. Others will benefit from your blessing. Look at verse 5. "And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord bless the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake." Do you see how that works? God is the secret to our success. When we are walking in accordance to God's will, others will identify it. God's favor is going to come your way, and others will benefit from your blessing. Can I tell you this tonight? I would love for you to remember this. It is in times of great success that leads to unguarded vulnerability. When God has blessed you and you are prospering and things are going well, your job is good, your health is good, when you are on the pinnacle of success, when you are flying footloose and fancy free, when everything is going fine, I want you to know, friend, it is those times that leads to unguarded vulnerability. It is in those times when we are doing well and we are successful that our human nature kicks in and it causes us to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. And many Christians have fallen by the wayside because they think that because their business is doing well, their health is good, their family's all right, it's all because of what they've done. And they forget to give God glory, or they begin trusting in their ability or their finances. I can take you to person after person who can stand up even here tonight and say, "Brother David, we lost it all. I've lost my home. I've lost my finances. I've lost everything." I'm here to tell you, friend, God is not going to guarantee you anything but salvation in Jesus Christ. In this life, you're going to have troubles and trials and temptations. And I'm here to tell you, when you put your faith and your trust in them, when you put your faith in gold instead of God, you're going to get a heartache every time. Here, Joseph's at the pinnacle of success. He's got the favor of God. Others identify it. And if Joseph is not careful and he doesn't guard his integrity, he will find that his success will lead him to unguarded vulnerability. F.B. Meyer is a great man of God, and he gives us this wise exhortation. He says, "We may accept temptation in days of prosperity and ease rather in those of privation and toil. Not on the glacier slopes of the Alps, but in the sunny plains of the Caribbean. Not when the youth is climbing artistly the step ladder of fame, but when he has entered the golden portals. Not where men frown, but where they smile sweet, exquisite smiles of flattery. It is there that the temptress lies in wait." He says, "Beware." Can I tell you, when you are at the pinnacle of success, beware. When you are doing well, when our church is doing well, when God is blessing, beware. I'm here to tell you, the devil doesn't come through the doors with a battering ram. He comes in 1 inch at a time. And if you ain't careful, you'll allow him to come to the back door of your marriage and the back door of the church. And all of a sudden, there is havoc everywhere. Joseph, beware, son. God's favor's on your life. God's intimately involved in what is going on. Beware when temptation comes. Well, the historical setting of Joseph leads us to what I'm going to call the habitual seduction of Joseph. Joseph is a great individual. The Bible says he is good looking. He's successful. And because of that, many things are going to come Joseph's way. Look at chapter 39, verse number 6 down to verse number 10. The Bible says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Now watch this in verse 6. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now verse 5 says that Joseph definitely fits in the category of prosperity. He was a prosperous man. But on top of that prosperity, the Holy Spirit adds these words in verse 5. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now you say, Brother David, what does that mean? Well, that word goodly there means he was handsome. He was a handsome guy. Something like myself. Can you say amen? He was a handsome man. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't really mention too many handsome individuals. There is a few. You'll find that the Bible says that Joseph was handsome. Moses was handsome. Saul was a good-looking guy. David was a good-looking guy. And Absalom was a good-looking guy. Joseph is a bright, intelligent, prosperous, good-looking guy. And as a result of that, it's a good transition for the verses that follow. Look at verse number 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things. What are these things? It's the description of Joseph's success. He's a good-looking guy. He's got money in his pocket. He's got popularity. He has all these things. And verse 7 says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Joseph is ripe for attack. He is exactly where most men will fail first. When they are successful, when they have looks, when they have prominence, when they have power, all of a sudden they let their guard down. I'm telling you, Joseph was ripe for the enemy to attack. He's ripe for the picking. And there are some of you tonight, you have looks, you have wealth, you have prosperity, you have a good business, you have a good family, you have everything going for you. Listen to me tonight, beware. You are ripe for an attack. You are ready. The enemy has zeroed in on your family. The enemy has zeroed in on your marriage. The enemy has zeroed in on your business, and you would be the wiser to stay on your knees and ask God to help you. Can you say amen? Joseph is a man who is now right in the sights of the enemy. You remember this tonight. Greater success leads to greater times of vulnerability. The greater success that you have, it will lead to greater times of vulnerability. You get busy in the activities of life. You have much to be responsible for. You're making decisions on a daily basis. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. And if you're not careful, the enemy comes creeping in those most vulnerable times when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when your mind has made a million decisions in the course of the day. The devil comes in and tries to destroy the integrity of a child of God. Joseph is right where the devil wants him. But can I tell you, far above where the devil wants him, he's right where God wants him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. Hey, say it with me. I know how the story's going to end. You and I win. Can you say amen? The Bible teaches us here that Joseph now is in the house of Potiphar, and his wife is wanting to have her time with Joseph, this successful, prosperous, good-looking man. The Bible says, as he is there, verse 8 says, he refuses. She says, Joseph, come and I want you to lie with me. And Joseph refuses. Joseph says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to sin against my master. And he refuses. Can you imagine the rejection in Potiphar's wife's heart. That rejection has led to rage. That rage is going to lead to a ridiculous accusation of rape. Joseph is going to be lied upon. Joseph is going to be discredited, all because of the vicious heart of a woman by Joseph saying no. Can I tell you, when you don't yield to temptation and you say no, it doesn't mean that the battle is over. Just because you say no and you walk away doesn't mean that the devil is going to stop in his tracks and look for somebody else. Just because you won the battle today by saying no doesn't mean that the ramifications to follow are still not going to hurt you. Joseph, the Bible says in verse 8, he refused. And I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, if you're sitting there thinking that Joseph was some kind of spiritual giant, put that out of your mind. If you're thinking of that supernatural cloud of protection held him in check, forget it. Just look at the evidence. Here's an Egyptian woman offering her body, and a young Jewish servant being tempted by her bold advances, and he refused. You say, Brother David, why did he refuse? Joseph gives us two answers. Look at chapter 39, verses 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master's wrought not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph gives this woman two reasons why he's not going to sin. Number one, his loyalty to his master and his loyalty to his Lord. Joseph is sold out. Joseph knows that God has been intimately involved in his life. Joseph knows that God has watched out over every step of his life. And he says, how can I sin against my master and above my master? How can I sin against God? And he refuses. And you think, wow, that's great. You know, Joseph, way to go, son. The temptation is over and you've won the battle. Everything is okay. She's going to walk away. You have won the battle. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, watch this, day by day. Do you see what's going on in Joseph's life? Joseph said, no, I'm not going to yield to this and sin against God, nor am I going to sin against my master. And every day of that boy's life, that seductive woman came in there and she was trying to seduce that young man and trying to get her to lie together and to ruin his credibility, his integrity, and sin against God. And day by day, every time he woke up, he knew he'd have to face Potiphar's wife. He knew that he'd have to square off with her, and every day of his life, he said, no, 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 no. Can I tell you, every day of your life, you're going to have to square off with temptation. You may say no today and win the battle, but tomorrow is coming. You need God's grace. You need the help of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, every day of life, we're thrown on the anvil and we're being pounded away. Last night, I was at Brother Danny Dietz's house for a few moments. They were out there heating up some steel. They had that in that furnace, and then Tim and Danny would put it on that anvil, and they're pounding away, shaping the things that they were shaping out there. Can I tell you that you and I, every day we are in the fires of life. Every day we are being tempted by temptation. Every day it's there, and we're on the anvil, and we're being pounded away at, day after day. And I'm here to tell you that the only thing that's going to help you in a time of temptation is your trust in an Almighty God. Can you say amen? Every single day, she is coming to Joseph. That habitual seduction leads to a harsh situation for Joseph. Joseph, in chapter 39, in verse number 11 and verse number 12, reads, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Can I tell those of you that are preachers and teachers and leaders, it is very wise for you not to be alone with somebody from the opposite sex. If you're going to counsel, do not be alone. If you're going to teach and counsel and help somebody, don't be alone with one another. Those of you that's come, and some of you have come and asked for my help, you know, as well as a lot of people in here, my door is open and my wife is usually with me. If not my wife, somebody else. You know why? The devil's always looking for a reason to bring criticism and to tear your testimony down. And let me throw this out there while I'm out there. It's not even good for you to be best friends with somebody from the opposite sex. I see no reason whatsoever for a man to have a woman as his best friend, to go to lunch with her, to go to dinner with him, to talk to him or text him or anything like that. Listen, you are dabbling with danger, and I'm here to tell you, it is in times of success that your vulnerability is down, and if you don't watch yourself, you're going to get yourself in a big mess. You've got to refuse. I don't care what comes your way day by day. You have got to say no and throw yourself in the presence of Almighty God. Threw that in there for free. Can somebody say amen? The Bible tells us about the harsh situation for Joseph. Verse 11, Joseph's there all by himself, and Potiphar's wife is there too. Every day she's trying to seduce this boy. Every day she's tried to come on to this boy. Whether it's what she has on, whether it's a look, whether it's a note, whether it's a gift, the scripture doesn't say, but she's trying to draw him into her spider web. Verse 12 says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Imagine the situation. Here is Joseph. He's ready to do what he needs to do for his master. And she says, grabs a hold of his arm. "Young man, come lie with me." She's trying to seduce him, and nobody's there. Nobody's ever going to know. Nobody's watching. Nobody is looking. While Potiphar's gone, the servants are gone, nobody's in this large house. Why, nobody will ever see. Let's just go in here just this one time. The Bible says Joseph did the right thing. He ran and he got out of there. Can I tell you that the life of a Christian sometimes is the life of a fugitive? You need to be running away from the devil and running away to God. You say, "Well, Brother David, what harm is it? Nobody will ever know. My husband won't know. My wife won't know. My church won't know. My kids don't know. What harm is it for me to commit this act of sin?" Can I tell you, God knows. God sees all. God knows all. Joseph gives you and I the very best counsel that any counselor that could ever give us when it comes to temptation. Run! Run! Joseph would say. If we were having a Joseph seminar today and Joseph was getting up and teaching on living out the battles of temptation, combating temptation rather, he'd have one point. One point only. He'd say, run! Run for your life! Live the life of a fugitive! You say, "Brother Dave, is that what the New Testament teaches?" Absolutely yes. The New Testament encourages this action. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. "Flee also youthful lust." The Bible never tells us the reason with temptation. The Bible says, run from temptation. And some of you are here tonight in the area of temptation. You've tried to reason this out in your mind. You've tried to reason out that nobody will never see, nobody will never know. It'll just be one time. It's just a one act. It's just one thing I'm going to do. God says, don't reason with temptation. God gives us one command. He says, run. Get out of there. Don't look back. Run away. The devil's hot on your trail. He's going to ruin your marriage. He's going to ruin your life. He's going to tear down your testimony and your integrity. God says, run, son. You run. Who am I to run from? You run from the devil and you run all the way to God. You say, "Well, Brother David, I've never been tempted or, you know, seduced, you know, like that from a woman." Well, there's a Potiphar's wife and a little bit of everything in life. Maybe you've never encountered a one-on-one situation with a real live person, but maybe you've encountered it in the form of a cable TV show. Maybe you have encountered it in the form of the internet or movies or a magazine. Maybe you have encountered it in the form of a schoolmate or maybe a coworker. No matter what the form comes in, it's all the same. It is trying to seduce you away from God and ruin the integrity. You see, Potiphar's wife, what she caught was his coat, not his character. And what happens, friend, if you will stick around, you will find out that the devil will spin his web and you will have your character caught with the devil. What is God's counsel? God says, run tonight. Let me give you three words when it comes to temptation. And I want you to remember these and I want you to write them down and we're going to go home. Three words. Number one, expect it. Number two, detect it. And number three, reject it. If you'll remember that, expect it, detect it, and reject it. That is, when it comes to temptation, expect it. It's going to happen. If it didn't happen today, guess what? It's going to happen. Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow. Somewhere along the line, somewhere this week, expect it. If you're a child of God and you're saved, let me tell you, the devil don't love you. You're not getting a Christmas card from him this year. You're not on his list of good people. He does not lie. He is a liar and he is a murderer. And Jesus said he has been from the beginning. So you expect it. It's going to come. Then you detect it. You have enough sense about you to know you're being tempted. Don't reason. Run. Don't sit there in that situation and get yourself caught where all of a sudden your life is spinning out of control. You detect the promptings of the devil and you get yourself out of there. Don't look back. You run. Well, not only do you expect it and detect it, but what's the last one? Reject it. Reject it. The Bible says Joseph refused and then he fled. The life of a biblical fugitive. Sounds like a great title for a message. And can I tell you, that's where all of us need to be. The life of a biblical fugitive. Running away from sin, running away from the world, and in pursuit of God. Tonight, some of you have been caught in that cycle. Some of you, you have yielded to Potiphar's wife. Some of you have been caught in that cycle of temptation, whatever face it may have, whether it's material, whether it's those things that we talked about. And you're sitting here tonight and you are just absolutely miserable. You say, Brother David, I don't know what to do. I don't want to live this way. I hate the feeling of guilt. I hate the shame. I hate what I have done. I don't like what I have become. Can God really love me? And can God really care for me? Can I tell you? Yes, He can. God loves you. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, no matter what has happened or transpired in your life, run and run to Him. And when you get to Him, you will find this out. He's not there pointing a finger in your face condemning you. But just like His arms were outstretched open wide on that cross, His arms are outstretched open wide, ready to embrace you and love you and help you. If you need help tonight, run to Jesus. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you.